Let us hear the word of God. Our first reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, or the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, he who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Lo, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Hail." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Amen.
Our second scripture reading comes from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and we begin to read at verse 3. One of the great New Testament passages about the resurrection of Jesus and how central it is to the Christian faith. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. May God bless to us the reading of his written word, and for it we give him praise and glory. Now I want to try to tell you this morning why it is that Christians get so excited about Easter, or why they ought to if they don't. Why we have been finding such a thrill and joy going through our hearts as we have been singing these marvelous Easter hymns in our worship. Of course it centers on the fact that Jesus really is alive. That what we are singing about this morning is something that actually took place at a time and place in history. For Easter celebrates the fact that this same Jesus, who was crucified on Good Friday and buried, physically and literally rose from the grave on Easter Sunday. We are therefore not simply celebrating Jesus' spiritual survival this morning. That is, that he went on living in the minds and lives of his followers, like John Brown, whose body lies a moldering in the grave, but his soul goes marching on. We are celebrating Jesus' bodily resurrection. And this is what we glory in this morning. But the real excitement of Easter comes from something even deeper than that. Because the resurrection is not only a fact of history. It is also the most glorious good news that ever dawned on the world. And that's why we speak of an Easter gospel. For the word gospel just means good news. And the early disciples found their hearts just bursting with the wonder of that gospel. The glory of it drove them out over the ancient world. And the world was transformed as they went everywhere proclaiming it. Now, what is this good news about? This Easter gospel, this Easter message which fills our hearts this morning as Christian people. Because it is also transforming the lives of multitudes of men and women round the world in every race and every land today. And there are hundreds of people here in St. George's Tron this morning who would bear testimony that the power of this same risen Jesus has transformed their lives, and that's why we're here. And it would be bad if I did not add my testimony that I am in a pulpit at all this morning simply because I have discovered the power of the risen Jesus transforming my own life. Well, this gospel focuses on several things, and I want to try to say a little about each of them to you this morning. The resurrection of Jesus tells us, first of all, that sin's penalty is paid. If you were to ask me what is the central truth of the Christian faith, where we touch the nerve center of Christianity, I would unhesitatingly answer, it is here. Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. That's the heart of the Christian gospel. And when Jesus foretold his death, he clearly indicated what the purpose of it was going to be. He was going to give his life, shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He made it clear in all kinds of ways, chiefly perhaps in the upper room at the Last Supper. This is my body which is broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. Now there is no question that Jesus died all right. That's one of the best attested facts of ancient history. But how can we know that the purpose of his death has been truly fulfilled, that his sacrifice has been accepted by God, that this is truly God's way of pardoning sin? The answer to all of these questions is in the resurrection of Jesus, which is God's seal from heaven upon Christ's sacrifice. It is as though God was thundering from heaven in the raising of the Lord Jesus. This is the one place in the world where sins may be forgiven. This is the one sacrifice for sins that I am accepting. And the resurrection of Jesus is God's amen to the death that he died on the cross. It is God's finger, as it were, reaching down and pointing to Calvary, and saying to a world which desperately needs to know what it is to have sin forgiven and peace with God, this is the place where it can be found, and nowhere else in the universe. That's why Paul says in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, from which we read, if Christ has not been raised, You are still in your sins. Do you see what he is implying? The death of Jesus needed the resurrection of Jesus to confirm its efficacy and saving power. And so in Romans 4:25 he says, he was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus, I say, proclaims that there is a way of forgiveness, and it is through Jesus' death as a sin bearer. And on that, God the Father has set his seal. So there is the first element in this Easter message. Sin's penalty has been paid, and God the Father has reached down from heaven and pointed to the world where that salvation may be found. But here's the second thing. The resurrection of Jesus proclaims to us not only that sin's penalty is paid, but that death's sting is drawn. At the end of that same chapter in 1 Corinthians, which was our second reading, Paul pictures death either as a fierce enemy which has been robbed of victory, or as a venomous scorpion whose sting has been drawn. And so he challenges death and the grave in these glorious words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Now you will notice what Paul is saying. He is not saying that the Christian will never experience death. What he is saying is that what gives death its ultimate pain, the sting of death, is sin. And God has dealt with that in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. You see, the thing that makes death and all it brings so agonizing is the separation, is it not? So many of us joined together in this service this morning have experienced what that means. Death is separation, whatever way you look at it, the separation of people from those they love, the separation of the soul from the body. But you know, the Bible tells us that neither of these is the real separation. The ultimate separation is the separation of the soul and the body from God forever. And that's what sin does. And when our Lord Jesus deals with the challenge of death, that is what he deals with. He does not merely come to speak a few comforting words to tide people over the worst spell of their bereavement. When he comes, for example, to Lazarus's home, do you remember, and to his village, and to his sisters, and to the bereaving company, he does not merely come to try to help them through their sorrow, although there is no friend like Jesus in such an hour as that. But what our Lord Jesus comes to do is to challenge death at its roots, to go down to the very depths of the thing that makes sin and death an ugly intruder into God's universe. And that is the sin which can separate us from God eternally. And this is what Christ is grappling with in his death and resurrection. And the triumph and glory of Easter is that he has drawn death's sting by bearing sin's curse. So when you are Christ's, there is literally nothing that can separate you from God. I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Death, like a venomous scorpion, may still touch the believer, but its sting has been drawn in Christ, and you need not dread it if you have trusted him. That's why we will be singing shortly, O death, we defy thee, a stronger than thou hast entered thy palace. We fear thee not now. That's why the Christian gospel brings into a man's life a radiant hope in the face of death. And it's also why When a man is without God, he is ultimately without hope. Now that is not mere theory. I've been long enough in the ministry to see that working out in people's lives in the most practical way. You can see it worked out in history. Just about the last words of Thomas Hobbes, the atheist philosopher, were these: "I am about to take my last voyage, a great leap into the darkness." By contrast, Donald Cargill, the Scottish Covenanter, when he was about to be hung on the scaffold at Edinburgh Cross in 1681, called out to the assembled company, "Now for the morning and the king's face, no more night and no more darkness." That's how Christ can change a man's attitude to death and fill any future with hope. And let me say again, that hope goes far beyond mere survival. The Christian hope is not just a hope of the immortality of the soul, but a hope of the resurrection of the body. For Jesus' physical resurrection, and this is the importance of it, Jesus' bodily resurrection from the grave is the prototype of our resurrection. And it heralds for us the coming of that day when what happened to him will happen to us. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He will change our lowly body and make it like unto his glorious body. That's the sense in which the message of Easter transforms a man's view of the future. It brings hope into a world that's so full of a sense of despair and meaninglessness. It means that for the child of God, history is not cyclical. It's not going round in meaningless circles with no point or purpose to it. History is lineal. It is marching forward at God's drumbeat to the moment when the Lord Jesus shall come again in glory. And when he shall come to these places that were scenes of sadness and sorrow, and say down to the grave as he did to Lazarus, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you." That's the Christian message and the Christian hope. And that's the message of Easter. My friend, does it sound in your heart this morning? Sin's penalty is paid. Death's sting is drawn, but it has one more piece of good news, and that is that man's heart is changed. You see, the resurrection doesn't just transform death for the Christian, it transforms life. And for this reason, the Easter message proclaims not only the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week, and the resurrection of the body on the last day of the world, it proclaims the resurrection of the sinner into newness of life in this present day. Indeed, this is what New Testament Christianity is all about. It is about newness of life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. Now that's what being a Christian means. It means being resurrected into newness of life in Jesus Christ. It means the risen living Jesus coming to be in your heart. My dear friend, that's what the world so desperately needs in our day. In a day when we have found that there is so much that we can control in the world, and so much that we cannot control. We can control a man's journey to the moon and land him in a certain place, but we can't control his behavior here on earth. And so you can have men on the moon and hell on earth at the same time. And I want to say to you this morning that the answer to man's dilemma is the power of the risen Lord Jesus, who comes to take up his dwelling in your life and make you a new man. There is nothing we need, nothing that this nation needs so much as that. Well, let me ask you, has Easter happened to you yet? Has Easter actually taken place for you today? May God bring the risen Jesus not only into our midst, for he is here, but into our lives as our Savior and our Lord. Now let us sing together our closing hymn, which is 125, Our Lord Christ has risen.